13 and 14, I think, works out about 30 seconds a verse. But if we could perhaps just read, I think we'll have to rely on the fact that the incident is very well known, the spies that were sent out to spy the land, and the report that they brought back. And so shall we read, first of all, then in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Then as we go into chapter 14, at the beginning of the chapter, the first four verses, we have the murmuring of the congregation as they wept that night, and then they murmured against Moses and Aaron. And they even planned in verse 4 to make a captain to return to Egypt. In verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them on the rate of thee, a greater nation, a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people unto the land which is fair unto them, therefore have we slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And the Lord then goes on to tell of the great thing that is going to come on the people. The men of that generation would not go into the land. Only Caleb and Joshua would go into the land. The children that they professed to fear for would go into the land. And when we come down to verse 40, in response to that, they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. I know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We know, as I say, I suspect most of us, if not all of us, know the background to these chapters. 12 spies sent out to spy out the land. They come back with their report. The land was everything that God had said it was going to be, but the people of the land were the sons of the giants. As a result, the people will not go up. When we come to chapter 14, the people refuse to go up, and they think they would rather go back into Egypt or die in the wilderness. And even though in verses 5 to 9, Joshua and Caleb plead with the people, that only brings about a situation where they threaten to stone them until the Lord intervenes. And when the Lord intervenes, Moses intercedes with the Lord when the Lord threatens to destroy the people. But verses 21 to 38 of chapter 14 that we didn't read, we have the solemn consequences of disobedience. And when we come to the end of the chapter, we have the solemn consequence of people who then try to do what they should have done before, but now they're going at the wrong time. As I say, well known, but what do these verses mean for us. Well, first of all, I suppose the question comes, what is the significance of the inheritance? Because unless we take time to stop and think as to what the significance of the inheritance is, we are not going to understand the import. And I would judge that when we come to our calling in Christ, the Ephesian epistle especially will tell us the significance of the inheritance that is before them. In Ephesians 1 we have words like these: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He then goes on to speak of all the greatness of what the Lord has done, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the gathering together in one of all things in Christ, the redemption of the purchased possession, the exaltation of Christ, and that day that's coming when the Lord who's been exalted, he will be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And how does that come about in chapter 2? It's the grace of God that has done it. By grace are ye saved. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We've been brought into one body, whether Jew or Gentile. He is our peace. And we are brought together into one body. And we have that mystery of the work of God that we were thinking about a few weeks ago as we went through the Ephesian epistle. And in those first three chapters of Ephesians, we have before us an outline of what the inheritance is. But then the question comes, what does it mean as far as we're concerned practically? There's an inheritance, but there's an inheritance for us to enjoy today. Especially when we come to the Ephesian epistle, and to an extent as well in the Colossian epistle. What we are being encouraged to understand is that the Lord has called us into a privileged position of something he wants us to enjoy now. It's hinted at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul takes up the words of Isaiah and he says, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And he goes on and adds, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And the desire of God by the working of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives is that we might enjoy the fullness of the inheritance that is ours in Christ. Not just something, not as something to look forward to, not as something that we're waiting for the Lord to come and take us into the full. Yes, in that day it will be the fullness of the inheritance. And we will know it, and there will be no sin to mar in that day. But the desire of God is, the desire of our Lord is, that we would enjoy that inheritance today. And the question comes to us, is that what we want? Is that our desire? Or are we content just to go through our lives here in this world as those who know the Lord as our Saviour? And we know that we've got an eternal assurance of a deliverance from the judgment of sin because of what Christ has done. But without any real desire to go on in the things of God, to know more of him, to enjoy all that he has brought to, all that has come to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what's in view in these two chapters. And that's the challenge that would come to our hearts as we think of this. Now, when we think of those first 20 verses and we're thinking of the commissioning of the spies, We get an interesting insight into this in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22. As you read it here, it appears that the Lord has told Moses to send these spies into the land. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses reminds the people that the reason why the Lord did this was that the people were not prepared to go forward without testing the ground, as it were, first. Let's send some spies to test out the land. And when they come back and give a report, then we can decide what we're going to do. That was the attitude of the people. Could I suggest that perhaps that will bring to us the first challenge in regards of our enjoyment of the inheritance? Are we looking for others to go and, as it were, blaze the path ahead of us and come back to us with a report of what they have found? Or are we prepared to take the Lord at his word and to go forward in the strength of the Lord to enjoy what the Lord wants us to enjoy? He tells us to go forward. Do we say, well, let somebody else go first, and then we'll see what they say? And really, when we think about it, especially where we are now in the 21st century, we've had over 2,000 years. Or we've had nearly 2,000 years, perhaps I should say, of believers who have gone on. And we've got the witness of many through the course of history who have said they will go forward. They will lay claim to the inheritance. And they've proved the reality of it. You know, really, in many ways, we're faced with exactly the challenge that these men, that the nation rather, was faced with as the spies go out and then come back with their report. They go out into the land and they go and they find exactly what the Lord has said. Just pick on a couple of points when they're going through the land. In verse 22, they came to Hebron, and we're told at the end of verse 22, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Why has that been added there? Israel would have known Zoan as the treasure city of Egypt. It spoke of the glory, it spoke of the riches of Egypt. Hebron, the place of fellowship, was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And what it would say to us is, we have got an inheritance in Christ. An inheritance, as John will put it in his first epistle, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. A fellowship that is based on the work of Christ. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we've been brought into that fellowship. And we've been brought into that relationship. And we have the opportunity of enjoying that. And it's something. It's something that goes back before the foundation of the world. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 1. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that ye should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in those simple words, we're taken back before time began. And we're taken forward after time has come to an end. And we have been brought into an inheritance that transcends time. It was purposed before the foundation of the world. It will come to its climax and it will continue beyond everything of time and sense. Hebron was built 7 years. Anything that this world can offer, and that would be what Zohar is speaking of here, the best that the world can offer cannot be compared with the inheritance of the saints of God in fellowship with God, out of the realm of time into the realm of eternity, the enjoyment of eternal life. This is what Paul says when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He'll say to him, lay hold of eternal life. Now come on, Paul. Timothy's been serving with you for 10 years, 15 years maybe. He's a believer. He's a faithful servant of the Lord. You've said of Timothy that you've got no man like-minded. What do you mean, lay hold on eternal life? Ah, says Paul, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been on the Christian pathway, there's still more to lay hold on for the Christian. The enjoyment of what has come to you in Christ. Paul has a similar idea for himself in Philippians chapter 3, when he speaks there of counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says, what's his desire? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so, there's an inheritance for us. And the inheritance, yes, it's everything that the Lord says. If they found Hebron 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, they find Eshcol and they find there one cluster of grapes. And it takes two men to carry it. And after 40 days, they return with their report of the land. And they show the fruit of the land. And it's everything that the Lord had said. There's nothing lacking. And there's no question that the Lord has deceived them. The Lord has given a faithful report of what the land is like. And then in verse 28, you get that sad word, nevertheless. The Lord has promised an inheritance. But the enemy, the people of the land, are strong. And if the people of the land were strong in the days of Moses, as he sent the spies out from the wilderness, then for us in the inheritance that is ours, Ephesians chapter 6 will remind us that the enemy that we will fight against is far stronger. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, the powers of darkness. We have an inheritance. But it is an inheritance that is only going to be claimed at the expense of the powers of darkness. But you see, what is the lesson here? Here are 10 men and they come back And they're saying, the people are strong, the cities are walled and very great, the children of Anak are there, the Amalekites dwell in the land. And they reel off the list of all the opposition. Verse 30, Caleb told the people, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why? Verse 8 of chapter 14. As Joshua and Caleb speak to the people again. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us. And here's the question. There's an inheritance. And there's no question that it is everything that God has said. Read Ephesians, read Colossians, read of all that the Lord has done. We could go through our New Testament and we can think of so many passages that will tell us of the greatness of the salvation of God. And there's no question about the reality of it. The question is, are we ready to trust the Lord to go? To go forward ahead of us. When the people do go into the land, as Joshua leads them into the land, Joshua is given the promise, every place where the sole of thy foot treadeth, I will give unto thee. All they had to do was walk into the land, and the Lord would give it. The Lord would overthrow the enemies. They didn't have to. They didn't have to use their own strength. They didn't have to use their own ingenuity. All they had to do was walk in a path of simple obedience to the Lord. It sounds easy. But that hymn that we sang at the beginning of the meeting tonight came to mind because it reminds us of so many things in the pathway that will bring fear and doubt and questions. It sounds easy just to go forward. But you see, it means going forward, trusting in the Lord, when everything appears to be illogical. Just a day or two over 61 years ago, five men laid down their life in Ecuador, trying to reach a heathen tribe. Why did they do it? Humanly speaking, everybody knew it was an impossible task. But they did it because the Lord sent them. And Jim Elliot, one of them, his words are so often quoted, aren't they? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I might not have the exact words, but certainly the gist of those words. Whatever we're called to face in this life, however dangerous the path might appear to be, if the Lord sends us there, he sends us there because he's got something that he wants us to do, and that he will reward with a reward that cannot be lost. And it doesn't matter what we do to try and keep ourselves. We're going to leave everything of this life behind. Do we really believe that? You know, we'll say the words, I'm sure there's not one person in this hall who would ever suggest that we will not leave everything behind. people look at us, if people look at me, do they see somebody who is living a life that shows that everything that this life offers is going to be left behind, and that the only realities that last are spiritual realities? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do we believe it? Because that's the way that we will go into the inheritance that the Lord has for us. We won't face it. We won't be ready to face it unless we have that vision of the reality, yes. Yes, there will be giants. Yes, it's a dangerous path. But if the Lord leads us and we walk where he tells us to go, the moment we tread on that ground, he gives the inheritance. That's all we have to do. That's all he asks us to do. He does everything else. But let's just stop and think of the attitude of the people just for a moment at the beginning of chapter 14. Because it's a sad reminder to us that the Lord will sometimes take us at our word. Verse 2 of chapter 14, the middle of the verse. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. They won't go in. They refuse to go. They even, in verse 4, they even talk about making a captain and returning into Egypt. And when Joshua and Caleb try to plead with them, they want to stone them with stones. You see, the people were not prepared to believe. Now I suspect if you were to go through the camp of Israel, what you would find is that there were only relatively few murmurers amongst the people. I know we get the daughters of Zelophehad, and they will say about their father, he died in his own sin. He wasn't part of any rebellion against the people. But the problem is, the people who did murmur made such a noise that the rest of the people listened. You know, as I was reading these chapters, I thought, how true it is, especially of democracies in this present day. They talk of the rule of the people. They talk of majority rule. But so often, the so-called majority rule is actually a minority who make a lot of noise, and make so much noise, that few people are prepared to stand up to them. And in this instance, the 10 spies and the other murmurers made so much noise that Joshua and Caleb were left alone to stand up to them. Two questions for us in this. First one, do we weigh everything against the word of God, or do we listen to the murmurs? And are we carried along by the murmuring of people, of others, rather than by what the Lord says and asks of us in his word? And the second one, are we ready to be like Joshua and Caleb? And even if it means we're standing against everybody else, If the Lord has showed us the way that we should go, are we ready to go in the way that he has said? Have we got the faith that believes that the Lord is with us and that the Lord will sustain us? There's only one thing that saved Joshua and Caleb that day. The Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron couldn't do anything. Verse 5, they fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation. They were helpless. Here were two men who stood for the Lord, and their lives were in danger, but the Lord intervened. And the Lord was ready to destroy the nation, but Moses interceded. And Moses interceded how? He reminded the Lord of the promises that he had given. And he reminded the Lord that if he was to destroy the nation, it would send a message to the other nations around that the Lord couldn't fulfill what he had said. He reminded the Lord of all that had been seen of his power, of all that the Lord had done. And he reminded the Lord of the way in which he'd forgiven the people so many times. And the result is that the Lord pardons. Moses stood there, and Moses pleaded with the Lord according to the promises that the Lord had given. I wonder, how do our prayers compare with that? Do we know what it is to stand in the breach and to recognise and to lay claim to the promises of God? It's the character that was displayed perhaps most clearly in the life of George Muller. As over so many years, a period of nearly 70 years, he would lay hold on God for every detail of his life. A contemporary of George Muller, Robert Cleaver Chapman, his biographer says of him that he only remembered one occasion when he saw him troubled, and that was because he had been given £500. And he didn't know what to do with it because he could not keep that sort of money and still live a life of faith. These are men who have lived on the pathway that we're talking about. Are we ready to trust the Lord with the same faith that these men showed? The Lord listened to Moses' plea. But there were consequences. Verse 23 of chapter 14, they shall not see the land. If they said in verse 3, would God that we had died in the wilderness, God says, well, take you that. You will die in the wilderness. How careful we need to be in what we say. Every idle word will be called to account. Sometimes it may be in this life that we say something flippantly and the Lord brings it back on our heads. Maybe it will come in eternity. But every idle word will be called to account. And for these men, it was called to account over that next 40 years. As they went through that wilderness, knowing that the only fate that awaited them was death. there was no possibility of going into the land. And the end of verse 25, tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. They've got to go back to where they came from. It's what happened to Abraham when he came out of the Chaldees. He came into the land of promise, and then he went down and he continued going south into Egypt. And he had to come back to the place where he built the altar. And the only way, the only path of recovery, is to go back to where we started. To secure the foundations again, to live in the good of what the Lord has done. And for a year, for every day, those people go through the wilderness. And it's the sad picture. And yet the wonder is that the very children, they professed at the end of chapter 13 that they were afraid for their children. Our children are going to be a prey. But also those children are going to be the ones who go into the land. The very people that you say will be a prey, they will go into the inheritance. But you won't. Because of your rebellion. And just for a few moments, the last verses of the chapter. As the Lord has spoken and as the people have heard the judgment of the Lord. Verse 39, the people mourned greatly. Verse 40, they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain. And now they were ready to go. But it was too late. And how many can testify to a wasted life? And there's been the opportunity of the Lord, perhaps the Lord had a work that someone could have done for him. You know, perhaps there's some of you here, some of us here, and the Lord has a work that we can do. But are we ready to do it? Are we prepared to trust him to lead us in the way and just to follow where he leads us? Because you see, it may be that we could be just like the nation of Israel here. One day the Lord says, go up. But they won't. The next day they realise their mistake and they say, no, I'll go, but it's too late. It's only a day yet. But it's a day that made all the difference. If the Lord tells us to go, we must go. I remember Peter Brandon speaking about the Ethiopian eunuch that Simon was speaking about on the Lord's Day in the Gospel. The Spirit says to Philip, or the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go down to Gaza. Go down to the desert. And Philip leaves immediately, and he leaves Samaria, and he sets out on the way down into the desert, and he meets up with the Ethiopian, as the Ethiopian is reading the words of Isaiah chapter 53. As Peter Brunton said, if Philip had stopped and said, well, wait a minute, Lord, look at what's going on here in Samaria. How can I leave all this behind and go? Even if he'd only taken a few minutes in delaying on setting out on his journey, where would the Ethiopian have been greeted when Philip caught up with him? Philip found him in an ideal place to preach Christ to him and to point him to the Saviour. That opportunity would have been lost if Philip had just been 5 minutes later. Are we ready? Not just to do what the Lord says and to trust him, but to do what he says when he says it. so that we could be used. There were the Amalekites. There were the Canaanites. Had they gone up the day before, the Amalekites and the Canaanites would have fallen before them, and they'd have gone into the land, and they'd have laid claim to their inheritance. They held back, and they were put to flight by the enemy. The Amalekite, the flesh. The one who's always looking for the weak and sickly. The Canaanite, the powers of the devil, the powers of darkness. If we go in the strength of the Lord, they've got no power. If we go in our own strength, we are the ones who have no power. Yes, there's an inheritance. It's ours. The Lord wants us to enjoy it. Are we ready to go up and to lay claim? Or are we going to be like the people of Israel in these days that we've read about? We're frightened by the possibility of what might happen. And rather than trust in the Lord, they fear the enemy around them. Shall we pray? Father, we would just thank thee again for all thy mercy and kindness to us. We thank thee, our Father, once again this evening for the inheritance that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the redemption, the salvation, the greatness of all thy works seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our Father, we could multiply the expressions that thy word would give us of the wonders of all that has come to us in Christ. Father, we just would ask help as we've thought of that inheritance, that we might truly have a desire to go up to lay hold on that inheritance, and that we may set our hearts to come into the fullness of all that we have received in Christ, that we may learn more and more in the days that lie ahead to walk in the good of our salvation, to lay hold on eternal life, to fight the good fight, to finish the course that thou hast set before us. Father, we seek thy help as we commit ourselves to thee, asking for thy help, asking for thy blessing, again remembering those not with us, and praying that where they are, they too might know something of thy hand with them and a blessing from thyself. We ask it as we return our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.